Shalom, everyone. Shalom. Who's going to Phoenix? We live in Phoenix. So you're going to be there for how long? 6 months. Call us. We'll give you a business card after the service today. Well, what a blessing to be here, to be a part of this fellowship this morning. We pulled in about 10 minutes after 10, and I thought, the parking lot's almost full, and the morning service hasn't even started yet. That's just Sunday school. Church is full, the parking lot's full, and the Lord is here. The warmth and the love and the family atmosphere is a blessing, and we're just grateful to be here. You might wonder what the Neffs are doing White Pigeon, Michigan. Well, there's an official reason we're here. The Winona Lake Prophecy Conference begins tonight and will run all week long, I think through Thursday, at Winona Lake, and we'll be speaking a couple of times at the conference this week. That's the official reason we're here, but the unofficial reason is that we got a bunch of grandkids that live in this area, and so we just love to come back and see them. And by the way, one of those grandchildren, she's been attending here for a number of months, and she comes with a McNamara family. Well, I mean, there's one particular part of the McNamara family she comes with, but we're grateful for Michael and Maddie, and that they are attending church together, and very, very happy they're here. Out in the foyer, there's a table with copies of Israel, My Glory. Pray for Israel, as you may know if you've been watching. Actually, it hasn't been in the news hardly at all, but in the last day or two, 90 rockets have been fired by Hamas terrorists into Israel. One Israeli home was hit. Several were injured. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Pray for the Jewish people that they will turn to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this time, and pick up a copy of the magazine. They're free, and there are also some sign-up sheets out there for a 1 year's free subscription to the magazine, and you'll be very, very happy that you receive the magazine. It is a blessing, I assure you. How many of you like BLTs? Can I see your hands? Most of you like BLTs. Well, a year ago this June, my doctor put me on a BLT diet. No bending, no lifting, and no twisting. Throughout my adult life, I've battled back issues, and I've had a couple of back surgeries, and they were minor compared to what was awaiting me last summer. For the last couple of years, I've been in extreme pain. I actually thought I would have to retire. I could barely walk. In fact, July, I was scheduled to speak at Winona Lake's conference, and I had to cancel. It broke my heart to do that. But in May of last year, I was in Michigan to speak at a couple of Friends of Israel conferences, one in Frankenmuth, Michigan, and another in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And when we finished those conferences and got to the airport in Chicago to return to Arizona, I said to Ruth, I said, honey, you're going to have to get a wheelchair. I can't walk. The pain is just too great. And I knew what was awaiting me. I was pretty certain I'd secured an appointment with a back surgeon in Phoenix, and after seeing him, after we returned, of course, he did an MRI, and we met with him, and he walked in, and he says, I've got bad news for you, and he said, you have two vertebrae that are bone on bone. We have no choice but to fuse your back. And so last June the 6th, I was under the knife, and a surgeon did a remarkable job, God blessed, and he couldn't give me a new back, but it is so much improved that we've been able to carry on. And out of that has come a message that I want to share with you this morning The title of this morning's message is one that I borrowed from a wonderful book that was written years ago by Warren Wiersbe. It's called The Bumps Are What You Climb On. The Bumps Are What You Climb On. And in that wonderful little book, Dr. Wiersbe shows how God uses the bumps of life to enable us to advance, to further his will and to further his plan in our life. I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1. And I want to call your attention to the 12th verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The New King James renders it, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. One of Paul's greatest desires as a missionary was to preach the gospel in Rome. Rome was the greatest city of Paul's day. It was teeming with lost people who needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But a funny thing happened to Paul on his way to Rome. Paul planned to go to Rome as a preacher, but he ended up arriving in Rome not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. But after due consideration, Paul came to the conclusion that his chains, verse 7, actually were serving to further his ambition rather than hindering it. Dr. Wiersbe, in another book, put it this way. He said, "The same God who used Moses' rod, Gideon's pitchers, and David's slings used Paul's chains." Little did the Romans realize that the chains they affixed to his wrist would release Paul rather than bind him. This morning, I want to introduce you to a whole new realm of theology. Pastor Glenn, Pastor Merlin, hang on. Whole new area of theology that, I've invented it. It's called bumpology. You ready for this? Bumpology. Indeed, the bumps, the trials, the difficulties, yes, the heartaches of life are what we climb on. God uses the bumps of life to advance us or further us. And let me just suggest this morning that you are in one of three categories. You're either coming out of a trial, or you're in a trial, or a trial's coming. One of the three. How does God use those bumps, those difficulties, those trials, those disappointments? Well, number one, he uses them for our growth. Will you turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3? Romans 5 and verse 3. "Not only so," writes Paul, "but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God uses the bumps of life, the trials of life, the sufferings of life to cause us to grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. One of the ways that I grow spiritually as a follower of Jesus Christ is to take in the word, to apply it to my life, to live it out, to obey it. And as I do that, I grow. But sometimes exposition of the word is not enough. Then come the experiences of life, and God uses those experiences, sometimes painful experiences, to enable me to grow. Now, there's nothing cuter than a little baby. I mean, I've been looking here today, some beautiful children. But you know, if someone is 35 years of age and they still are an infant, something's wrong. And we are to grow. We're to mature. We're to develop and advance. And God uses difficulties in our life to produce spiritual maturity. Let me give you a second reason for the bumps of life. Godliness. Godliness. Turn to Romans. You're already in the book of Romans. Just turn over to chapter 8 and look at verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, many of you have memorized. Probably fewer of you are familiar with verse 29. But verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Godliness. Something the world needs less of is Patrick Neff. They need a lot more of Jesus Christ. I think it was with John the Baptist. He needed to decrease and Jesus needed to increase. And God takes the all things, good things, bad things, and works them together to make me more like, to make me less like me and more like him. And that's what the world needs. How does he do this? Well, my wife is a wonderful cook, and I know this church. I've been to a potluck dinner here before, and I know you have some wonderful cooks. But suppose that you walk into the kitchen like sometimes I do. I usually get chased out, but sometimes you go in the kitchen, and your wife has all of those supplies out. She's getting ready to make something, and there's a bottle of vanilla, and you just take a drink of that vanilla. Not too pleasant. Suppose there's flour and you just dip your hand and get a mouthful of flour. Ugh. Does anybody still use lard? I'm old enough to remember when they used lard to make pies. Suppose there's a tub of lard there and you just stick it in. By itself, pretty unpleasant. But the master chef blends all of those things together, all of those things that by themselves can be quite unpleasant, but putting them together according to a preordained recipe. And out comes something wonderful. God is in the business of doing that in your life and my life. He's making us more godly. Thirdly, the glory of God. The glory of God. God uses the bumps of life so that we might respond to them properly, and as we do respond to them properly, we will bring him glory. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and Peter is writing to a persecuted people. And in chapter 4 of his first letter, beginning with verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Now, just stop for a moment. If you were to listen to certain television preachers, they give you the impression that if you believe in Jesus, that thereafter everything is wonderful. Why, you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy and you'll be wise and everything's going to be peachy. Do you know the New Testament teaches the exact opposite of that? In fact, it teaches that it's through hardship and suffering that we enter the kingdom of God. And so Peter says to these believers, don't be surprised. Don't think it's some strange thing that you're in the midst of suffering. You've been called to suffer. It's part of the Christian life. And then he continues, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you," and so forth. And so it's for the glory of God. Last May, as I was speaking at two conferences in Michigan, Tim Munger, my colleague who was hosting the conference called me much earlier in the year, and he asked me, he said, Pat, can you come and speak at our conferences in Michigan? And I said, Tim, you know I love to come back to Michigan, and that gets us to see our grandkids. So we come back, but he said the theme of the conference is going to be the glory of God. And I said, Tim, I already know what I'm going to speak on. I said, I want to speak on how to glorify God. And so here I am in May. Several months have passed. I've got my message done. I'm going to preach to two different conferences. And you know what? As I'm preaching at them, I'm preaching right back at myself because I'm so much pain. I know surgery awaits. And my prayer was this: Lord, I don't know what I'm going to have to go through, but Lord, help me to respond to whatever it is in such a way that you receive glory. Lord, help me not to have a pity party and, you know, woe is me. And Lord, help me to be thankful and positive. And you know, there were some down times, but overall, I think I was able to bring glory to God. I was in the hospital in Phoenix, and had a wonderful African-American nurse's aide who took care of me the short time I was in the hospital. Got to know her pretty well. I asked her a lot of questions about her life and found out that she was a young mother, had some children. She was a nurse's aide there at the hospital trying to make enough money to feed her kids and take care of her family. And she was also a college student. She wanted to become a nurse. And her name was Chlory. And I said, oh, Chlory, you're such a wonderful nurse's aide. Yeah, this is God's calling on your life. You need to become a nurse. Next morning, she brought in the wheelchair and she said, it's time for you to go home. And I got up out of bed and I got in the wheelchair and I said, Chlory, before we go, there's something we need to do. Something we haven't done yet. She said, well, what's that? And I said, we need to pray together. I said, can I take your hands? And we prayed. I prayed for that. I prayed for her children. I prayed for her family, her home life. I prayed for her job and her schooling. And when I finished praying and said amen, I opened my eyes, and this young woman's face was aglow. We talked about the Lord all the way down to the car. God was glorified. Another way that Paul says that, and we touched on this earlier, another way that God uses the bumps, the difficulties, the trials of life is to further the gospel, Philippians 1:12. The furtherance of the gospel. Here Paul is put into chains, and he wants to be able to be free that he might go through the streets of Rome and preach the gospel, but instead he's in chains. But who's on the other side of a chain? A Roman soldier. And Paul leads him to Christ. And then they put another soldier there, and he leads him to Christ, another soldier. And Paul says, the things that they thought would bind me actually advanced, furthered the gospel. During the past 12 years, Ruth and I have spent a lot of time loving the Jewish community of Arizona and beyond. And you know, you really sometimes don't know what type of an impact you've had on people until, well, God shows you. And when word of my surgery hit the Jewish community, the response of our Jewish friends overwhelmed us. The call started coming. The cards, the visits. In fact, I got to tell you something. I got more visits from a rabbi than I did from pastors. In fact, it was kind of funny. Pastor was visiting, getting ready to leave my home, and there came the rabbi ringing the doorbell. One Jewish woman, her name is Helen Friedman, and let me just give you the quick background. Met Helen a number of years ago. She attended one of our Thank God for Israel events in Phoenix, and a few months later, she called me, and the call came in about 5 o'clock in the evening, and do you know who calls my house at 5 o'clock in the evening? Telemarketers. I wasn't even going to answer the phone, but we had a phone where the name of the caller was up there, and I saw the name Friedman, and I thought, that's Jewish. I grabbed that phone. It was Helen, and Helen said, Patrick, I attended your Thank God for Israel event a few months ago. I was so blessed. And she says, I can't get the Jewish community to support Israel the way you evangelicals are. And she said, would you work with me to put on an event like this at the Jewish Community Center in Scottsdale? Wow, that's where everything happens in the Phoenix area, in the Jewish community. The Jewish Community Center. I said, oh, I would love to. I would love to. Well, we did, and God blessed. It was a wonderful event. And Helen has since made Aliyah. She has returned to Israel. She lives in Jerusalem today. In fact, she says, I can see the King David Hotel from my apartment. And when Helen heard about my surgery through, of all things, Facebook, she sent me a private message and she said, Patrick, I want you to know that tomorrow I'm going to the Western Wall, the Kotel, and I'm putting your name on a piece of paper, and I'm going there and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I was honored, I was blessed that she would love me that much. And that rabbi friend who I have poured my life into in the last 12 or 13 years, and we've become such dear friends, and yet he will let me get this close when it comes to Jesus and no further. But he's heard the gospel. He's read the gospel through things that I've shared. He called me several times on the phone, came to my home twice. The first time he came, he brought a meal. Now, he tells me that the first time he came, I was kind of loopy. Yeah, I was on pain medication, and you know, when you're on pain medication, loopy, often you don't realize you're loopy. So we didn't talk too much, or if we did, it was kind of crazy maybe. But when he came back the second time, I was probably off the meds, and we had a wonderful visit. And then he said to me, now I'm talking about the furtherance of the gospel, folks. Then he says to me, he says, you know, as things are looking around the world, this is it, isn't it? Now, I knew what he meant, but I decided to answer his question with the Jewish method. Answer a question with a question. I said, Rabbi David, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, I've read some of the books that you've given me, and he said, the way things are looking, this is it. And I said, Rabbi, I believe with all my heart we are living in the last days. You know what this means, don't you? He said, what? I said, it means that Jesus, the Messiah, is getting ready to return. The furtherance of the gospel. God used my downtime to enable me to share a little bit more with a Jewish rabbi. I love Rabbi David so much, but he loves me in return. In fact, I was 4 weeks out of surgery, just starting to drive, and Ruth had a death in her side of the family, flew back to Michigan, and when the rabbi heard that I was going to be alone, he called and he said, why don't you come and stay with us till Ruth gets back? Wasn't necessary, but that was love. What a dear man Rabbi David is. Well, let me just give you one other reason that God brings bumps, difficulties, hardship, and trials into your life. It's to share grace, to share grace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of my wife's favorite passages of Scripture. She turns there often. Maybe it's because she lives with me. I don't know. But 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Folks, if you haven't noticed, there are a lot of hurting people out there. And they need comfort. They need grace. And God in his wisdom sometimes will take me through a particular valley because somewhere in the future he's going to connect me with someone who's going through the same valley. And had I not been in that valley, they might say to me, "You can't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. You haven't walked in my shoes." But if you have walked in their shoes, you've been through the valley, then you can say, "Hey, I do understand what you're going through, and this is how God helped me." And you can share that with them. Well, let me just put some practical application here. This year, this past year, has been one of the most difficult years of my life physically. Severe back, leg, and foot pain, but when it comes to ministry, we are just absolutely beside ourselves when we consider the open doors that God has given us and continues to give us with the Friends of Israel. A year ago this February, I did a Stand with Israel event at the Jewish Community Center in Tucson, Arizona. It went so well. There were about 300 people there, and I would say the audience was probably 70% Jewish. A few days later, I got an email from someone, a Jewish man, who had attended that event. His name was Jake Feinberg. And Jake sent me an email. He said, "Patrick, I attended your Stand with Israel event. I was so blessed, so encouraged that you as a Christian would stand for Israel, that you would care about the Jewish people." He said, I have a radio show in Tucson, and I would like to invite you to come that I might interview you." I wrote back, "Jake, I would be delighted." And we emailed back and forth and got a date set. And I had really no idea what I was walking into. I thought it would probably be taped and edited and so forth. And when I arrived, found out it was a 60-minute live, rapid-fire question-answer radio broadcast. But God was so good. As I meet Jake and we begin to talk, come to find out, he grew up in the state of Michigan, about 30 miles from where I grew up. He's still a Detroit Tiger fan, and so am I. We hit it off. And then the broadcast begins, going out live over an AM station in Tucson, a lot of Jewish listeners, going out worldwide on Facebook, even in Israel. And Jake begins. He said, "Patrick, one of the things I want to know is," he said, "you say you love Israel, that's great, but do you love Jews? Do you love individual Jewish people?" And I said, "Jake, I sure do." "Well, why?" I said, "Well, it's based in the Bible. God says of the Jewish people that they're his most treasured possession above all others. He calls them," Jake, "he calls the Jewish people the apple of his eye. And the prophet Jeremiah says that my God loves the Jewish people with an everlasting love." And I said, "Jake, if that's how my God loves the Jewish people, oh, that is how I must love the Jewish people." And then Jake said this. He said, "Patrick, how would you define love?" And I silently said, "Thank you, Lord." Jake just opened the door. "Jake, the greatest definition and the greatest demonstration I know of anywhere is found in John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm speaking to a largely Jewish audience. the furtherance of the gospel. At the end of the broadcast, Jake says, Patrick, we've been so blessed and encouraged by your Stand With Israel events. Will you come back and do another one at the Tucson JCC? And I said, well, Jake, that really would be up to Ashrat Barrel, my Israeli partner. She would have to invite me back. But if she invites me, I'd love to. And what I didn't know was Ashrat was listening to the broadcast. So I get an email from her the very same day inviting us to come back and do another one. Another Jewish friend of mine, her name is Susie Bondi, she asked me to send her a podcast of the radio broadcast, and she listened to it and she said, would you come to Scottsdale and do one of those events there again? The interview was on Friday. And on Monday night of that week was Holocaust Remembrance Night. And I had been asked to be the keynote speaker at our local synagogue. Again, it was 300 people. It was packed. Mostly Jewish people. A few Christians had come. A few of our Christian friends have come. And when they asked me to speak, I said, what would you like me to speak on? They said, Psalm 23. Oh, I said, I would love to speak on Psalm 23 in the synagogue. As I spoke, I said, you know, Psalm 23 is a psalm that is just beloved by Jewish people and Christians. We all love the 23rd Psalm. In fact, I believe that many of those Jewish people who are being marched to their death by the Nazis, we're reciting the 23rd Psalm over and over and over as they went to those gas chambers. But I said, you know, there are a lot of people who know the psalm, but they don't know the shepherd. And so I said, so the key to this psalm is found in verse 1. It's just one little word, but if you don't have this key, you'll miss the psalm and all the blessings. It's the Lord is my shepherd. I said, you know, David could have penned, the Lord is Abraham's shepherd. Would have been true, but wouldn't have done him any good. He could have said, well, the Lord is Isaac's shepherd and Jacob's shepherd. And that would have been true, but it wouldn't have helped David. David said, the Lord is my personal shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. David realized his need. And then I was able to share in this synagogue, this largely Jewish audience, that at the age of 17, I invited the Lord to become my shepherd. It is one thing to know about God. It is another thing to know him personally and relationally. Well, the Nefs are back in action on our way to Winona Lake. Another church I'll be speaking at in a couple of weeks here in Michigan, then back to Arizona in the heat. But my question for you is, where do you go from here? I don't know what type of turbulence you're facing in your life right now, but just hearing some of you share today, I know that there's turbulence here. There are some bumps. There are some trials and difficulties that you are facing. But I want to assure you this morning from personal experience and from the Word of God that the bumps are what you climb on. May God use the bumps of your life to grow you, to make you more godly, to bring him glory, and to advance the gospel and to prepare you to share God's grace with others. There's one last bump I need to mention, and that's the bump of death and eternity. That's the biggest bump of all. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, I just can't help you. In fact, there's no help or hope for you apart from Christ. Dear one, if you know about him and yet do not know him, come to him today. As you are, and he will forgive you, and he will change you, and he will grow you to the glory of God. Pastor.